A friend of mine this week got a wake-up call. They were going for their routine checkup, and when they were there, the doctor told them that he had some news he had to share with them. A condition that they had been monitoring from a distance was starting to intensify. And so in the coming months, this friend of mine will have a life-changing surgery. But if they go through it successfully, this wake-up call that brought about a life-changing surgery will, in the end, be life-saving for them. And that's a good, good option to take, is it not? Momentary pain, momentary trouble, but long-term health and the prognosis going forward is great. Receiving a wake-up call like that gets your attention. A wake-up call does two things. First of all, it calls attention to something that needs to be fixed. It brings awareness to something that cannot exist the way it is any longer. And that is an important thing. And sometimes a wake-up call like that can be a harsh thing to deal with. But a wake-up call also does something else. After it awakens you to the problem at hand, it also offers you a call to action that you can change, that hopefully it's not too late, and that there could be a remedy, and any short-term loss, any short-term pain can mean long-term life and fulfillment and satisfaction. On one hand, a wake-up call is a harsh report on reality. But on the other, it is grace. It is grace giving you another chance. When we experience a physical wake-up calls like that, it no doubt gets our attention, and I'm sure some of us here this evening have similar testimonies. But even more so, in our lives, there are times where we need a spiritual wake-up call. A spiritual wake-up call. And the question this evening for you, the question this evening for me is, do we need one? God, do I need a wake-up call? Now, some of us are really good at playing that Christian game and knowing the right answers to certain questions. Some of us are really good at pretending on the outside like everything is okay. But oftentimes this self-deception runs its course and we realize, Lord, you desire more for me. God, you desire more of me. And the worst thing to do if you are given the grace of a wake-up call is to ignore the facts. The facts are our friends. The truth is our friend. Because if we respond, a momentarily life-changing difficulty may mean life everlasting. Life everlasting. This evening, we're going to continue on in our series in the book of Revelation. In the first three chapters, where we've been talking about God's word through Jesus Christ to the churches that are gathered in Asia Minor at that day. And John, the apostle, in receiving the word of God, communicates to these churches what God desires of them, what Christ desires of them to do in their life. And as we look at what God said to these churches thousands of years ago, we no doubt see similarities in our churches today. May I dare say, in our own church, and as well, similarities in our own lives of ways in which God is trying to speak to us to get our attention, whether it's a church that needs more love, or a church that needs more purity, or a church that needs to suffer well, or a church that needs to learn to hold fast, as we have talked about already, or another. God's message is the same, and God's hope for us this evening is that as we look in the beginning of chapter 3 of Revelation to the church of Sardis, We will catch the wake-up call that they were given. That harsh word, but that very graceful word from God, and that we might respond in kind. This evening, we're going to look at a wake-up call from two angles. The first is what it does in giving us an honest assessment of reality as Christians. What does it look like to receive a spiritual wake-up call and give an honest account of the way things are? And then secondly, we will see how a wake-up call spiritually in our life is as well a call and an empowerment to action, to obedience, and to experience faithfulness of God in an even greater way. Look with me once again in Revelation chapter 3, Christ's message to the church in Sardis, Christ's message for us today, beginning in verse 1. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and what is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels, and he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we might have ears to hear, Lord, what you might be saying to us this evening. In your name we pray. Amen. So two aspects, once again, of a wake-up call. A wake-up call on one end is a call for honest assessment. It is sometimes a harsh word. And that's what we see going throughout this text of Scripture here this evening. It is a call for the church in Sardis to be honest with themselves and recognize that they are a church that is spiritually lethargic. Spiritually lazy. And they are equating in their mind falsely that mere existence as a church transfers into faithfulness. That mere existence as a church means that they are walking in the Spirit and in obedience to God. And the recommendation from the Lord and the commendation from the Lord is that this is not true. That faithfulness demands vigilance. Faithfulness demands waking up and watching. Faithfulness demands looking to God, not just as a supplement to my life and our day and my existence, but as the very heartbeat and essence of who I am and what I am called to be. And so in this text here, we see at least three descriptions of a church, or three descriptions of an individual as well, who is sick with spiritual lethargy. Look in verse 1 at the first. "I know your works, and you have a good reputation of being alive, but you are dead." The prognosis here, the diagnosis, if you will, of this church is that first of all, in their lethargy, they are resting on their past laurels, on reputation alone. The fact that they are still a church of God in a city that was no doubt adverse to the ways of God. They believe that a reputation is all that's needed. And isn't a good name an important thing? I mean, nobody wants to be known as a having a bad name. But for this church here in Sardis, Christ is telling them, I am not impressed by your reputation, by your laurels, by what has been said about you in the past or even currently. I desire more from you than just a good public face. None of us would ever rest on our laurels like this, right? Lord, I know the gospel, and I've come to faith in you, and Lord, you know, I even check off on my calendar some Christian-y events during the week. I listen to Chuck Swindoll once a week, you know. I know all the answers. I have a Bible in 7 different versions. Does anybody here have it? And Christ tells us that a church that just rests on a reputation, or an individual that just rests on the things that they have done or have experienced with God, is not a church that is spiritually vigilant and vibrant and watchful and alive. He says to them, you think these things are what make you alive, but they are a testament to the spiritual death in your midst. Remember, we said, a wake-up call can be a very harsh, though necessary, word. And then we look in verse 2. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Resting on an old reputation and half-hearted obedience to God. Incomplete works. Incomplete works. Now, this is one of the interesting observations of this text that gets my attention. Okay, they have a good reputation. So part of that good reputation, no doubt, has to be that they are faithfully doing things in obedience to God, that they are working for the things of God, that perhaps they are even sharing their gospel with those around them, that they are not giving in to the pagan temple worship around them, or whatever it might be. But even if that is true in their life, Christ is saying to them that your works are incomplete. The ways in which you're trying to show that you are alive reveal rather death. And they are lacking. They are lacking. Once again, this idea that not only are we to grow quantitatively in our works, but I think the essence of this verse is here that the quality of our work is what matters as well. And we've said it last week, we'll say it again. These are not works that earn salvation, but these are ways in which we respond in obedience to the salvation that has already been given to us through faith in Christ. And the assessment for this church is that your works come up short. Your works lack the quality. Have you ever seen someone who on the outside seems to punch all the right cards in their Christian walk, but you also know them like no one else knows them? And you know that their heart is not in the things they are a part of, and their work is really lacking because it's done out of hypocrisy. I recently found out someone that I really looked up to for a long time. And from the external, I saw them as an example and someone who was growing in their works and someone who was used by God in great and many ways. And nobody around here, so don't start looking around across the pew at anybody. I'm not talking about anybody, no, about here, okay. But years later, I was sitting with a family member of theirs and they started to reveal to me some of the truth behind the scenes. It wasn't pretty. I think that's the kind of work that Jesus is getting to for this church, Sardis. You could have the external trappings of religiosity, but I desire a heart and works that are congruent with a life set apart to me. This cannot be, he says. And then thirdly, in verse 3, not only their reputation, not only their incomplete works, but thirdly, we see this false sense of security. This takes some explaining. Look at verse 3. Remember then what you received and heard. We'll get back to that in a second. Keep it and repent. And if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know at what hour I will come against you. He tells them to wake up, and if you don't, I will come like a thief, a surprise entry, someone that you were not expecting to come. And this imagery would have been very vivid and real for the city of Sardis. You know, the events of a city's past often are what help to shape its identity as it goes forward. We can think in the own history of our own city. The events of 9/11 have done much to shape our identity in the present and going forward. And every day as I pass by that site on my way into church, I'm reminded of those events, right? And ancient Sardis was considered a military stronghold. And at the top of this city, the Acropolis, was 1,500 feet high on three sides. And on the other side, there was a long valley. It was considered an impenetrable city. And for hundreds of years, while various different empires came up and rose and then went down, they would try to attack Sardis. It even got the nickname in ancient Greek world of capturing Sardis means accomplishing the impossible. Their strength of resting on their laurels gave them this false sense of security as a city. Except on two occasions. Once under Persian rule and King Cyrus, and another under the rule of the Cretans, individuals were able to scale this impenetrable fortress, get inside, and open up the gate. And twice in the history of this ancient city, they knew what it was like to be taken by surprise. They knew what it was like for their security to be taken down from them. And so to this ancient church and to this ancient church that's in this ancient city, Christ tells them this same message. That I will come like a thief. We'll talk about it more in a second. Unexpectedly. Security does not exist by just having a place to be. Proximity and location does not mean faithfulness. A building does not mean faithfulness. I desire more from you. God wants more of this church. God wants more of us. God desires that you and I not offer him incomplete works. That you and I not rest on the laurels of past accomplishments or past phases of faithfulness. That you and I not have this false sense of security in our walk with him by thinking just because we know the right things that we have spiritual vibrancy in our life. God desires more in our life. And so in his grace, he wakes us up. So that's the first side of a wake-up call. It's this harsh reality, and sometimes it's hard to hear. And the question for you and my question for myself this evening is, am I doing any of those things in my walk with God? Am I resting on the past? Am I secure just because I'm present? Are my works incomplete? You do the assessment in your life. But we also said that the second aspect of a true wake-up call, this act of grace, is that it is an opportunity to act, to change, to respond, and to repent. And if we think along this spectrum, if you will, throughout the remaining verses here in this section, he says that in order for you to move from spiritual lethargy to spiritual vigilance in your life, You have to look towards the past. You have to evaluate how you're living in the present. And you need to have a hope that is looking forward to the future. The past, the present, the future. How do you and I act spiritually vigilant in our day? How do we and you and I act watchful in our day? It's to look to the past, to build in the present, and to hope in the future. Look with me at verse 3. This idea of looking back, we've talked about it briefly already. He says to them, remember. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. We talked about this theme of remembering a few weeks ago when we covered an earlier church. And this idea of what you have received means this content of truth that has been passed down, this truth of the gospel that has been given to you and has been entrusted to you. The author here is saying, Jesus is saying to the church, if you want to be spiritually vigilant in your walk, have an active memory about what God has given you in Jesus Christ. Remember the truth of the gospel afresh. Remember this truth that in and of myself I am unable to save, but that through Christ I have been forgiven and offered salvation forever. He says, remember that, keep it, and repent. Repent. You know, repentance is one of these themes that when we think about what it would entail in our own life, it could sometimes be discouraging. Oh, I got to repent and admit that I'm wrong. To repent and actually change my ways. But if you have ever experienced and gone through the process of repentance, you know on the other side there is nothing more freeing than to have that load removed. Christ reminds us of this simple truth of the gospel again. Look back at what you have received and repent. 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 In order to go forward in spiritual vigilance and watchfulness does not mean you just first off putting in more effort to do better. I've put in enough effort and I've done wrong. Now it's my turn to put in more effort and do better. This is antithetical to the gospel. Your efforts will keep you beating it the wind. Jesus says, in order for you to have that change in your life towards spiritual vigilance, it's an act of remembering the gospel and repenting afresh. And some of us here this evening need to get on our knees again and thank God for his forgiveness. And ask him to strengthen us afresh as we repent of the sins that so easily entangle. And then secondly, he says, as you look back to the gospel and as you repent afresh to those words of truth, secondly, in the present, you are to build up the action that you have. Verse 2, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. Listen, he's saying, listen, there are some things in your midst. There are these little embers that are there. He said, strengthen them. They have not gone out yet. Blow on them. Give them the oxygen they need to get strong. To get strong. Now, if you've ever been on any retreat with me, and many of you in this room, we've been on various retreats together, you know that I have an infatuation with fires. Okay, campfires, safely controlled campfires. Okay, I'm not a pyromaniac mostly, but whenever we go to a campsite, one of my favorite things to do is to build up that fire and to keep it going. And you know that the embers, once they get really hot at the bottom, is the best time to cook. You could just throw stuff in there and just let it cook and do its thing. You could get those marshmallows toasted, right? But when they start to die down and cool, people erroneously think, well, the fire's over. Time to walk away. But if you know, if you're a fire expert like me, if you're a pyromaniac, okay, I confessed it, like me, you know, that's the time to kick them up. and throw fresh wood on the fire and blow on it and ignite it again, and it'll catch even quicker than it did initially. And Jesus' words to this church is, after you remember and repent of the truth and remember what the gospel is in your life, put a flame, flame that fire in your midst. Be faithful. Look for ways to encourage the faithful work and increase it, strengthen it, build into it. The Christian life entails often that hard work of daily building our faith. Are you faithfully building your walk with God? And then lastly, verse 4 and following, that after we look back in repentance, after we build up what and strengthen what remains, then we look forward as well to coming accountability, but as well coming blessing. Look at verse 4. Yet you have still names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what his Spirit says to the churches. Once again, this idea of looking towards the future, this idea in the text here of the thief in the night, of Christ coming like a thief in the night, this idea of coming accountability. You know that this theme of the thief in the night is one that is repeated in many sections of the scriptures. It's talked about in the Gospels as well. In 1 Thessalonians 5, this theme is mentioned. In 2 Peter 3, in Revelation 16, this unexpected coming of a thief, okay? Not the idea of a thief that is coming to kill and destroy, but one that is coming at an unexpected time. Look with me at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. In verse 43 in that section, actually beginning in verse 36, it says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then the two will be in the field, and one will be left, and one will be taken. Two women will be grinding, one will be taken, and one left. Therefore, stay awake, be vigilant, for you did not know the day of the Lord's coming. But know this, if a master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect." This coming of the Son of Man, this day of accountability to come, it is supposed to be used in the life of the Christian not as a means of exerting fear in their hearts, but a way of thinking of my life as one of accountability before God. And we are to live in the present in light of that future accountability, that future coming. And the Christian knows that if they have faith in Christ, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we know that the Scriptures teach us that He rewards us in the age to come in varying ways based upon our obedience to Him. Not entry into the kingdom is dependent on it, but our rewards once we are there. And Christ calls us to live now in light of that coming accountability. And you know what this is like in your own life, you know? This is why you obey the speed limit, okay? This is why you eat healthy, because you know that a day of reckoning could come. You know that a day of accountability could come. You know that a day where your works will be seen will come. And likewise, for the Christian, we get to look towards the day of Christ coming as a time where we'll be accountable before Him, a time where He will reward us, and it is to spur us on to holiness in the present.
And then lastly, in these verses here as well, we see the promise back in Revelation 3 several times of those who will be clothed in white, whose names will not be blotted out, that this coming accountability as well is a coming reward for those who conquer. And this theme of the Book of Life runs throughout Scripture of the names that are included in it. It's included in Exodus 35 when it talks about the nation of Israel and that Christ is, or that Moses says, you know, blot my name out, but don't take these people away from you. It's this idea of those who are part of God's word and those who are part of God's family. In Luke 10, 20, there's an important verse on this theme as well. In Luke chapter 10, verse 20, it says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you," when he's talking about the 72 that were sent out, "but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Rejoice. Rejoice in this. Rejoice in this truth that your names are written in the book in heaven. Look forward to that. Hope in that. And when you experience that wake-up call, it is not just something that is to wear us down, but it's something that is to inspire hope and joy in the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus has written your name in the book. It tells us elsewhere in Revelation 17:8 that it's been written there since before the foundation of the world. Your name is there. And those who believe and conquer in this way experience that joy and that fellowship with Him eternal. Be watchful. That's the application this evening. Be watchful. Be vigilant. If you find yourself going through a season of kind of lethargy in your spiritual walk, if you've been resting on the past and on reputation and giving half-hearted efforts in your obedience to God, then may tonight in your life and in my life be a wake-up call once again that God desires more from us. And in that call to action, look at the gospel afresh and repent. God desires to forgive, and that God desires to empower us in the present. And in light of that coming accountability and joy and hope of the future, live lives now that are watchful and vigilant and obedient to Him. And even more so in a city like this that desires to so easily distract us, we need to be on guard and faithful to God's call on our life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your grace and your compassion and your mercy towards us, Lord. That these wake-up calls you give us periodically in our life, Lord, are not meant to tear us down and to discourage ultimately, but that, God, they are an honest assessment, Lord, that we are to respond to faithfully. Thank you, God, for your grace, Lord, in giving us chances time and time and time and time again. And we thank you, God, that you forgive us over and over again, Lord. And as you encouraged Peter's and the others, Lord, 70 times 7 we are to forgive others. And Lord, you have shown us forgiveness like this, immeasurable, God. Help us, Lord, to be men and women that are vigilant. Help us, Lord, in our workplaces and in our families, Lord, and not to become spiritually lazy in our approach. But God, help us to be bold where you've given us opportunities to share the gospel, Lord. Help us to be bold, Lord, in those opportunities where you've called us to be sacrificial and to lay down our life. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that in those times we might experience you more and more. That as your Spirit, Lord, and your Son walks amongst the lampstands, walks amongst the churches, that God, we might walk in step with your Son in obedience to him. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.